Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these wonderful blessings. We thank you for the blessing it is to sing your praises together. We thank you for our musos and the way they serve us so wonderfully and enable us to do that. We thank you for morning tea, and we thank you for the opportunity, even for quick words of encouragement to one another there. But now we pray that you'll just help us to set aside other things that might distract us and concentrate on thinking about what it means to be the healthy church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just talked about church as a family. We are the household of God, which is an incredible blessing from God. But as I alluded to, the thing with families is there are some that are wonderful and harmonious. I've just never come across them. There are some that are horribly, frankly, dysfunctional. And sadly, I have seen that. But most families are somewhere in between, I think. Most families are sort of wonderfully dysfunctional, or perhaps dysfunctionally wonderful sort of thing. And it is no different in a church family. Unlike in our blood families, our relationship with our Father is unbreakable. So there is a difference in the church family in that sadly our biological families can get totally messed. And many here have experienced that. But our relationship with our Heavenly Father is unbreakable. If you trust in Jesus, nothing can change the fact that God is your Heavenly Father. But I think it's fair to say our relationships with our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ are a lot like our relationships with our blood brothers and sisters. They cover that spectrum between wonderful and dysfunctional at various points. So I want us to keep pursuing this question, what does a healthy church family look like? And I think that's a question that's really worth nutting out. And there are different places in the Bible we could look, but I want us to go to Acts chapter 2. So I open up Acts 2 now, and it should be pretty familiar to you because we've only recently preached the first half of the book of Acts. But when we did it, we actually skated over this little passage. I think it was Troy at 6:30 Church, and he focused on the first part of chapter 2, which is absolutely right, and left really this little part at the end. And ever since that, I've been wanting to come back and just focus a little bit more on this. So this is my chance to do that. Because I think we're given a wonderful snapshot in Acts chapter 2 of a healthy church family. So open up Acts 2 from verse 41. Now in a moment, Gary's going to come and lead it for us. Where is Gary? I've lost him. There he is, over there. Gary's going to come and lead it. But just to read it, but to put it into context, what this is describing is really the first day of the church. This is pretty a momentous moment in the Bible. Jesus has just ascended to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to empower his people. And perhaps the most amazing response to an evangelistic sermon ever, Peter preaches the gospel and 3,000 people became Christians. And so the church is born in Jerusalem. So we're going to read about that first church. So Gary, come and read Acts 2, 41 to 47.
Hi guys, I'm Gary and today we'll be reading from Acts 2, chapter 4, verse 41 to 47. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then the fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved.
I don't know about you, but whenever I read that, I'm struck by what a wonderful picture it is. And what it is a great picture of true Christian fellowship, and I want us to see what we can take from it in this talk. Before we do, I'm going to point out two errors that people have had over the years in understanding and applying this passage. And the first, I'll use the big words because we're on Invest. The first is they treat it as prescriptive. If you want the big word, other just ignore that and listen to what I say now if you don't. That's where they try to use this as a blueprint for what all churches must look like. And they then compare every church to this blueprint and every church fails, really. So what they do is they try and set it up where a Christian community is so close, where it's almost like a commune where no one owns anything and all that sort of thing. That is just to misunderstand this passage and actually fails to read it in the rest of the New Testament, light of the rest of the New Testament's teaching on the church. And if you notice, people still own their homes here. What this was just people being incredibly generous at this moment. In the same way, part of that, people read this passage and then they just end up constantly dissatisfied with church. And they end up moving on from church to church to church to church on this constant search for the Acts 2, 41 to 47 church, and they never find it. And here's the thing, they never will find it, because this was just a snapshot of this wonderful moment, and within a week, this church had all sorts of problems. It's incredible. People read it and they go, I want a church just like that, and you might find it that Sunday, but come the next Sunday and you won't. You see, because it doesn't work like that. Within a couple of weeks, there are people who are dropping dead from the judgment of God within the church of Jerusalem. Within a couple of weeks, there's people whinging at the apostles. You're giving money to them and not to us. And they've got to come up with a whole nother, you know. So this perfect snapshot is not actually what it's meant to be. So you have to understand, it's not a blueprint every church must follow. It's a snapshot of a wonderful picture, but it's not the full picture. Second mistake, though. That's the Acts 2 is prescriptive. The mistake that is more our type of Christians, if I can lump you in with me as sort of modern Sydney evangelicals sort of thing, is we say it's just descriptive. And so what we say is that was then, this is now, our situation is different, there's nothing for us to learn. We can be so quick to point out this is only describing that church. So it's not telling us how to do our church. It's not giving us anything we could learn on that sort of front. It's just showing people. We're so quick to point that out, we don't actually let us challenge us. So I hope that makes sense. We want to get somewhere in between those two mistakes. We want to let it hold a mirror up to us and say, could we maybe be a better expression of the family of God? Because that's what this passage is, I think. It's a description of a wonderful example of what this family of God, us, what we should aspire to be. It's a picture for us of a healthy moment in the church. And so, yes, it's not a law. It's not saying you must follow this and do exactly the same thing. We don't have apostles, for one. We don't have miracles, for another. But we should want to be a healthy church family too. So that's what we're going to get out of it. So one of the things you see when you look at this picture, I think it's all summarised there in verse 42. Look at verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Now, I want to look at each of those things in turn. But first of all, I want you to see the word there. They devoted themselves. Devotion is such a great word, I think. It's even more than commitment. It's a single-minded commitment. So these things, they weren't just interested in these things. They didn't just fit these things in. They were devoted to these things. There was nothing half-hearted about these brothers and sisters in Christ. They were devoted. So firstly, let's look. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The very essence of being a disciple is to be a learner. To be a Christian is to be a learner. That's what it is. Christians learn from our Lord Jesus. That's what we do. And so how did they do that here? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, they had the apostles firsthand. So they had Peter and John there. For this brief moment in history, they went to the temple courts each morning and they listened to the apostles teaching them the gospel. We do not have that. You do not have Peter. You do not have John. You might have people of that name, but you don't have them, the apostles. I want to tell you, you have something better. And I'm not at that point claiming that I am better than Peter or John, you have something better. People don't realise that. So I wish I was back at that time. We have the collected works of all the apostles. If you live after the coming of the New Testament, you have it better than the people who were there on that day in Acts chapter 2 who had one sermon of Peter and then another one the next day, and maybe John a word. We've got the whole New Testament. We have this, and we are to devote ourselves to it. Now, this is really, really important. Yes, I think they were committed to it as individuals. But you know, when we hear a sermon like this and we think of ourselves as an individual, so we think, yeah, I've got to get better at reading the Word of God, all right, and so forth. Yes, they were committed to it as individuals. That is important. The key here is they were not just individual learners. It's actually all collective. They were devoted to it together. You could actually say this was true of all of them. Together they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The family of God is a learning community. It's what we are. We're a learning community. The healthy church is devoted to learning from the Bible together. We're not a holy social club. Every time we meet, the Bible should be open. Everything we do should be saturated in the Word of God. And the songs we sing, the readings, even when we hear a testimony from someone, it should be saturated in the Word. They're sharing how they have grown in their knowledge and love from the Word. This is why the sermon is the center of our church's week. Not just the Sunday service, but the sermon is the center of it. Sometimes people go off to university and do a course in adult education and they learn all about adult education and how some people are auditory learners and some people are visual learners and some people are kinesthetic learners. I don't even know what that word means. But, you know, and they come back and they say, people cannot concentrate on spoken monologues anymore. I learn better on my own. I learn better in small groups. I learn by doing. That is nice. And by all means, supplement what you hear on a Sunday with what helps you. That's great for you. It's irrelevant to the discussion of what we do at church. Because you see, what the sermon is the family sitting down together and hearing the sound deposit of God's word taught by the elders who've been appointed, duly under God, to lead and teach this family together. That's why the sermon is so significant. It's why church is so significant, but then the sermon is so significant. It's because that is the moment where we learn together from God's word for this family, part of the family of God. Because that's what the sermon is. It's the family sitting down to learn. Yes, there are other ways to learn. But once a week, we all sit under God's word together and learn together because we are a learning community. Now, one last thing on this part of the healthy church family. I think, remember I said before about how I want to equip you to be a Christian when you're 30, 40, 50, 60 years down the track. Now, I'm just going to share here the reality of my church experience over time. When Victoria and I first became Christians, we were a part of a church where we would go home after church on Sunday and we would actually say to one another, we tape these, don't they? Someone could listen to it. Anyway, so be it. And we used to say about the people in the morning congregations, please, Lord, do not let us turn out like them. Please, Lord, do not, because the people in the morning congregations, they all talked about how they used to go on beach mission and they used to do this and they used to, and now they're in a Bible study that meets once a month when they make it and they get to church when they can and that sort of thing. Praise God, St. George North is not like that. Praise God that we have older brothers and sisters we can look up to who still are on fire for Jesus and have zeal for Jesus. But it is actually what often happens with evangelical Christians as they get older. And I'm really worried if you're already like this, if you're younger. But what happens is we end up with what I call a theoretical devotion to the apostles' teaching. And what I mean is we intellectually assent to the fact that the Bible is so important. And we intellectually assent to the fact that God's word should be the center. They would be horrified if we did not have a sermon on Sunday. But they don't actually have minds and hearts that come ready to be taught and ready to be changed. It's almost like all of that happened back when I was 25, and I'll live off that for the rest of my life. To be devoted to the apostles' teaching means not just to be devoted to the idea that it is good. It's to be devoted to learning. It's to be devoted to changing. See, a healthy church is like a sponge. That's what we should be. We should be like a sponge where we just soak up as much of God's word as we can, and we always come with that attitude, I want to know more. I want to be changed. I want the word of God to do that work in me by his spirit so that I can apply it and live it out. But we do that together, not just as individuals. Sometimes people say one of the things they love about our church, and it's come out a few times, is the good teaching. And when I ask people to say things, I'm thankful some people said that. And that I love hearing that. It's really nice for my pride because I'm the main teacher. I want our church to be known for the quality of our learning and listening. I want it to be known for the quality of teaching because then the learning and the listening won't happen. But do you understand what I mean? Because I have friends and Christian brothers and sisters in churches where they teach the Bible faithfully, where you could say that church has a faithful pulpit, but the church doesn't grow and the church doesn't learn, and because the people have hard hearts. I'm much more interested in a church that is a learning community, even if my preaching's not as good. I don't mean not as good at communicating the word. You know what I'm saying? The point is. So I love it when people say, our church, there's great teaching in our church, but what I want there to be is great learning and great growing. A healthy church will have people devoted to learning and growing in their knowledge of God's word. Second thing, next mark of a healthy church, verse 42 again, says, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And I think this is what strikes me more than anything else as we read these verses, is they were just so committed to each other. Now, I think this flows out of the previous thing. Because they were hearing the word of God faithfully taught, and because they were learning, they then grew in their love for one another. I think it's a natural outworking. If you're learning from the apostles' teaching, you will be committed to the fellowship. When someone is not committed to the fellowship, their problem is theological. All our problems are theological, but their problem here is theological. They haven't actually been gripped enough by the gospel to understand the implications of what that means for what our attitude should be to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's as we're gripped by the apostles' teaching, we'll be devoted to the fellowship. But what is the fellowship? You've probably heard me say this many, many times. That word fellowship seems to have lost its meaning and just become a holy word for Christians to mean a cup of tea after church or come early for the hub and talk about the football sort of thing. And so we say, hang around after the service for fellowship. The word is so much more than that. The word is koinonia. That's the Greek word. And back in the 80s and 90s, when I first became a Christian, often fellowship groups would be called koinonia. The youth group would be called koinonia, or the women's group would be called koinonia, because people love a good Greek word. But what the word meant in their world was a financial locked together partnership. It's a committed partnership. To be a part of the church was to be partners together. Not that we're a business, but partners in this. And you see that partnership worked out in a couple of key areas in this passage. The first is time. The thing that strikes me in these verses, they just hung out together heaps. Look at verse 44. It says, now all the believers were together. And then verse 46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. They met daily. Now understand, this did not carry on forever. This is what I'm getting at where I said before, it's not prescriptive. This was during the Pentecost festival. It was sort of like school holidays time. You see what their attitude was though. See, yes, it's not prescriptive, and yes, not even they could keep this up. But obviously their attitude. Their attitude was not like many modern Christians who ask what I call the Pharisee questions. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? As soon as someone asks me that question, do you know what I say? You do. That's my answer. You do. Yes, you're not saved by going to church. No, you're saved by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection and trusting in the Lord Jesus. But if you don't want to go to church, that's a real sign of a spiritual problem. It's a Pharisee's question. Am I allowed to miss church for this? It's a Pharisee's question, isn't it? See, they didn't ask, how often do we have to meet together? They asked, how often can we meet together? They were devoted to one another. And do you notice just what a big part meals played in that? Look at verse 46. It says, they broke bread from house to house. When it talks about breaking bread together, sadly, I think, people have taken that as the Lord's Supper. There's absolutely no reason to think this is talking about the Lord's Supper. This is talking about something much more basic. They shared their dining tables. They ate together in one another's homes. They shared meals. I probably shouldn't share that story because it's about my children, so I won't share it. The point is, eating together is a massive part of sharing our lives. And this is what they were doing. Really what you see is that they had understood that this was their family. And so they shared their lives. Now again, these are not laws. There's no law that says we have to meet daily. And in fact, as I say, they didn't even do that. There's no law that says you should always have other people at your dinner table. And again, don't romanticize this. I don't think every one of the 3,000 Christians in Jerusalem knew every other one and had them over for a meal. I don't think that had happened. And I'm sure there were complaints. In fact, by chapter 6, there were complaints. And I'm sure there was, but no one's ever invited me over for a meal. Though knowing Peter, I think he would have just said, well, you invite them over for a meal. What are you talking to me about it for? You know, that would have been Peter's response, I think. But you see, and for us in a church our size, in a modern world, we don't live in a village, we don't live in a community where we work all over the place or study in different places. You see, it's not possible to have this level of connection in terms of time with everyone else. I get that. But we can have a red hot go, is sort of the point. We can have the attitude that says, I want to, and I'm just limited by the realities of our world. See, we try to manufacture this to some degree with our weekly church service, with weekly gospel teams, and especially the meal on Wednesday nights. That's actually intentional, that meal. It is because that is what Christians should do together, eat together. It's why the hub is important. I wish a lot more of you came at, what time's the hub start? 5:45. I'm always there by 6. I've had people, no, I'm not going to justify myself, no. See, because that's what we do. We don't just come for the church service to listen to the sermon. We come to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, sometimes people ask me, what's a good level of commitment to church? And I used to answer, all things being equal, a person should be at church every Sunday, they should be in a gospel team during the week, and they should be committed to serving in at least one other ministry area in the life of our church. I don't actually say that anymore. I say now, you should be devoted to your church family. That should be your level of commitment. You should be devoted to your church family. That's the right level. Because if you just think for a moment, if we Spirit-filled Christians, if we can't see we should meet together every week, if we can't see that, if we can't see that prioritising that over other commitments is the right thing, how can we ever claim to be devoted to the fellowship, really? If we need convincing that we should be regularly meeting around the Word of God together, you know, if we need convincing we should be using our time to serve one another, if we need convincing we should be devoted to the fellowship, however that then works out in the messiness of your life, if we need convincing of that, there's a problem. That's what we should be, devoted to our brothers and sisters. And that devotion to fellowship flowed out in an overwhelming generosity. I don't know about you, but I find verse 44 really confronting. Look at it with me. It says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Now, as I said before, this is not the end of personal possessions. Even in this passage, they still had their own homes to invite people back to for meals. So it's not like everyone had sold their house. It's not socialism, but it is radical generosity. If someone was in need, they were generous to the point of foolishness. Some people even sold their own land. That's the equivalent of they cashed in their superannuation to help out a brother or sister in need. Who would you do that for? Who might a person in our world do that for? For your family. That's the only person you do it to, but in our world they mean not even your cousin, just the people under your roof. But these people were doing it for someone they hadn't met until 2 weeks before because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I think most Christians look at this and say, yeah, but that's not my church and I can't imagine people doing that. And we're right to feel that challenge. But remember, theirs was a world with no government welfare. The reality is we are not as often presented with life and death situations like they were. But I want to tell you, I am often struck by the generosity of our church family. And I think I see the whole picture in a way that probably no one else across our, certainly across all of our congregations at St. George North does. I see the amount of help at great cost people give to people they hardly know in our church, and it is astounding. I see the number of meals that get cooked for people and dropped off by someone who doesn't even know the person, you know, when they're just going through a tough time. I see the way people support each other through sickness. I see the way people just go and mow someone else's lawns because they need a hand. And then I see big things. I see massive checks people write to support a person who's got themselves in a financial bind, you know. And I see the way people have taken other people into their homes and let people stay in their homes for months on end because they've got nowhere to go for a while. You know, I see the way people give one another clothes and even cars and other things rather than do what our world does, which is sell them on eBay or Facebook Marketplace or whatever you sell things on. Because they're not interested in getting money for them. Why can't I give them to my brothers and sisters? So I give thanks to God for the way I see that love and generosity in action in our church. And sometimes, I think when it doesn't happen, it's often because people aren't willing to open themselves up to receive help. I think more often than not, if someone is actually willing to share they've got a burden, the church family loves them and cares for them. But people are often too proud to do that, or they're too uninvolved in the fellowship for people to see their needs. I just say all that because sometimes this passage can seem like a rod on the back rather than an encouragement, and I want it to be an encouragement. Can I say, though, people notice the love and generosity of our church family. Our world is such an ungenerous place. Most people in our world are terribly lonely. And this is just increasingly so. Most people in our world don't have anyone that they really connect with and care about or that cares for them. Our world has an epidemic of this. And if people don't have a close biological family that cares for them, they have no one. It is such an ungenerous place, and you will be amazed how people who just come to the fringe of our community, you know, sometimes just a parent at Kids Plus or a parent of youth group or something like that, and they just say to me, wow, there's something special. And they often say it when I'm about to have a whinge about church, or, you know, when I'm feeling a bit where I'm spotting the weaknesses and that sort of thing. But they see something special because you don't actually have to be that generous to be different to our world. You don't have to be that special to be generous. That's not to say, though, someone would write this description in Acts 2 about our church. As I said a couple of weeks ago at church, I think we're part of a modern world that idolises money and wealth, and so we have a tendency to hold on to it rather than be generous. So this will always be a struggle, and we need a constant encouragement. But the point is, they were devoted to the fellowship. That is, they were devoted to one another, and that showed in time, and it showed in generosity. Which brings to the third thing, verse 42, which is a devotion to prayer. One of the marks of the healthy church is a commitment to praying together. And you get the sense in these verses, their prayers were not a formal obligation. Instead, they just sort of bubbled out of them. And I think you see it there in verses 46 and 47. So it says they ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God. It's not so much that they had organised prayer and praise times, I'm sure they did. It's important that we pray in our Sunday services. It's important that we pray in our gospel teams. Prayer meetings are great. That's all wonderful. But there's a sense here that prayer and praise is just what they did. That prayer and praise just happened. It just sort of flowed out as they shared their lives. And a major part of the prayer was praise to God. It wasn't just petitions. It was declaring God's praises, spoken praise. But I think you get a picture here that they sang psalms, hymns and spiritual songs in their hearts with gratitude in their hearts to God, as Paul describes it in Colossians 3:16. Can I say, I think at 6:30 Church, we have grown in our prayerfulness as a church over the last few years. It's one of the things I'm really excited about. I think we've grown in our prayerfulness as a church. I think we've grown in our praise. I love the way our musos help us sing loudly rather than overpower our singing. Sometimes when I go to other churches and I'm there and I can't hear anyone sing in the congregation, my great joy when I come to 6:30 Church, and I'm often sitting down the front because I'm preaching, is I hear the voices. I hear the wave of voices singing God's praises. I wasn't joking before when I said I give thanks for our music team, you know, and the way they do that. But right across the board, we just need to keep fostering prayerfulness and praise. It should just be a mark of the healthy church. Prayer is hard. That's just a reality. I'm sure you have gospel teams where you finish your Bible study and it's late and then you say, well, one person lead us in prayer. There's a few people there saying, yes, that's my gospel team. Prayer is hard. It's a hard thing. There's nothing you'll ever do that feels more like you're doing nothing than when you pray. But often it's the hard things that are most worthwhile. And how much we pray is one of the biggest indicators of the true spiritual health of our family. So they were marked by 1, a devotion to learning, 2, a devotion to the fellowship, 3, a devotion to prayer, and my final point, a devotion to growing. Now this actually is a bit of a long bow from Acts 2, but you're going to forgive me. And it doesn't actually say it there in verse 42, but you get this hint at the end there, and even in their commitment to each other, that they had not lost sight of their mission. to share Jesus with the world and to see disciples come in. Just look again at verse 46 and 47. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favour with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. So you might think that a commitment inward would actually exclude the outsider, but it doesn't. It's attractive to the outsider. So this is the thing, is actually one of the best ways we have of seeing the gospel grow is being a healthy church. Because as people look in and say, what is it that's driving them? They say, I want what they've got. And then they come in and we say, well, what we've got is Jesus. And they come to know Jesus. That's what you're seeing here. You might think internal commitment is unattractive, but it's actually a key to evangelism. And so it says the Lord brought more and more people to faith in Jesus. One of the things that strikes me, though, not just in this passage, but in the whole book of Acts, is that the early church didn't need to be commanded to share the gospel with other people. It just happened. It was just part of the logic of the gospel that if you have been saved by Jesus, you will share that salvation with other people. But more than that, what you see here is they didn't need to be commanded to include new people in the people of God. See, what you see here is that the healthy church family immediately just includes new believers into their circle of devotion. See, sometimes we get content with the extent, that's a tongue twister, we get content with the extent of our Christian circle. We might even show an Acts 2 sort of love and generosity to our Christian friends. You sort of that we might show that love, that devotion to the fellowship within our circle. But really, that just makes it a really, really good friendship. See, what is far more wonderful and what shows the power of the gospel far more incredibly is when we include new people into that circle. And for no other reason than that they have come to know Jesus like we've come to know Jesus. And what is even more wonderful is when we include new people into that circle who are totally different to us, who we would never normally get to know. That is what Acts chapter 2 is showing us and what it's actually all about. I want to throw out a little practical challenge at this point to think about. Who do you sit with at church? It's getting really down to nuts and bolts. Who do you sit with at church? Do you come in and sit with the same people, or do you look and say, is there someone here I don't know as well and I should go and sit with them? Who do you sit with at church? Who do you talk with at church? Who are you trying to get to know to expand your circle of fellowship? You see, as Christians, it's not hard. As Christians, we have so much in common before we even meet. You can ask anyone at church, what encouraged you tonight? There, you've got a conversation. How's your gospel team going? You're not in one. Join ours Wednesday night. How did you become a Christian? And please don't tell me, sorry if I'm going to be a bit rude here, don't tell me you're an introvert. People think I'm an extrovert. My favourite place in the world is reading a book on my own. That is my favourite place in the world. I hate parties. And in fact, you'll often find me in a corner checking out their bookshelf and possibly quietly judging them. Well, you know, but that's... Or I'll check out their CDs, if they had them anymore. You know, that sort of thing. Or their DVD. I find it hard. My favourite place is in the corner on my own, but I love Jesus, and that means I love people. I love Jesus, and that means I love people. This is just a little practical challenge I want to throw out. How are you going to expand your circle of fellowship? Who are you going to talk to and sit with at church? And what about at dinner on a Wednesday night? Every once in a while, I come in at dinner on a Sunday night, and it's my greatest joy when I see unlikely people eating together. It saddens me a little when I see the same crowd eating together. Now, I don't know what the regular thing is. I'm not there every Wednesday night. I've got my own gospel team in my place. But my point is, be outward looking. Now, I've made everyone feel very uncomfortable at where to sit at lunch, haven't I? But there you go. I'm going to wrap up. I think what you see here in these verses is a wonderful example of what it means to be the family of God. It's not prescriptive, that is, it's not saying you must do this, you must do that, but it is challenging. And in particular, it challenges the modern day consumer Christianity that sees church as just one thing I can do with my time challenges that. It challenges the Christian who looks at church with a what do I get out of this attitude. It challenges the let's shop around to find the exact church that meets my needs, that's got exactly the same people as me in it. It challenges that modern day consumerism that's just part of our air that we breathe. But my prayer for us is that even if people wouldn't write precisely these verses about our church, because we're in a different time, we're in a different situation, my prayer is people might look at us at St. George North and especially at 630 Church and say, despite all their failings, because they aren't perfect, despite all their failings, it is just so obvious that they are devoted to Christ. Just so obvious. Just you can't help but see that they're devoted to Christ. And it's so obvious that they are devoted to learning from the Scriptures. Just so obvious in their attitude. You see it in the way the Bible's written. You just see it. And it's just so obvious they are devoted to prayer. And especially, it's just so obvious that they are devoted to each other, that they're devoted to the fellowship. And then my prayer is they might want to be a part of what we've got. More than that, I pray that we might then welcome them in and include them into our fellowship as new brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift it is to be a part of the church family. And Father, we know that we are not perfect, and we know that all too often we fail in our love and care for one another, but we do thank you for the way we do see devotion to the apostles' teaching, devotion to the fellowship, devotion to prayer, and the way we see in and amongst ourselves a willingness to include others and welcome them in to be a part of our family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.